Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. And so, Father, as we continue through the book of Proverbs, what a blessing it has been to go through this book. Lord, you've said many things to us already, but we are grateful. We are thankful, Holy Spirit, that you moved upon the heart of Solomon to write these things down for our learning. There are many things, Lord, we can learn, but most importantly, Lord, what a life of wisdom looks like. And the neatest thing about that, Lord, is if we lack wisdom and we ask you for it, you will give it to us without measure. What a blessing that is, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, I ask that you speak to each heart that is in this room, each heart that is watching. And I ask you, Lord, just to speak through me this evening. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've talked about Proverbs written by Solomon, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all about wisdom. Oftentimes in Proverbs, Solomon will take he'll do a contrast between somebody who is full of wisdom, using wisdom, someone who is foolish, okay? Another way to look at wisdom, every week I've been trying to give you guys different meanings for wisdom to kind of get you thinking about it. And so another one I saw was wisdom is seeing life with discernment. Wisdom is seeing life with discernment. What's discernment? Discernment is making a choice. Discernment is looking at all the information and making a choice on the information that you see. And so we are in Proverbs 24, and so let's read. It says this, Proverbs 24, verse 1, do not be envious. Now, when he says envious, that word in the Hebrew means to be or become painfully desirous of another's advantage. Do not be envious of what? It says evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Now, when he says troublemaking, the idea there is a source of difficulty, a source of misery. So Solomon's giving wisdom here. Don't be envious of evil men. In fact, he mentioned this last week in verse 17 of chapter 23. He said, do not let your heart envy sinners. And, you know, and if I remember correctly, last week we turned to Psalm 73, the son of Asaph, about the fact that, why do the wicked prosper? That eternal question we always ask as believers, you're trying to do what's right in your life, and you look at somebody who's not doing what's right, and they seem to be blessed. They seem to have everything going their way. Look, you are to not be envious of evil men. And he says here why. Because their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. See, you're looking at what they have, but you don't think about how they got what they have. You know, oftentimes in this world, people will lie, will cheat, will steal to get ahead, to become rich, etc., to become wealthy. But Solomon is giving this warning, do not be envious of evil men. So verse 3, he says, through wisdom, a house is built. Now that word for built, you could translate it also rebuilt or restore. And by understanding or insight, it is established, that is to be set up or set upright. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all preciousness and pleasant riches. So through wisdom, a house is built. Now some take this proverb as the house represents a person's life. So if you're going to build your life, what do you want to build your life upon? You want to build your life upon wisdom. Wisdom. And it's interesting because this Hebrew word for built can be translated rebuilt or restore. So in a sense too, you know, you may do something really stupid and destroy and mess up your life. If you want it rebuilt, if you want it restored, it's through wisdom. It's through godly wisdom. Okay, if you're wondering what that noise is, that's the heat. It's the water going through the pipes to the radiators. So don't worry, we're not having a flood. You probably can't hear it on the live stream. I don't know, maybe you can. It's an interesting noise. I was here one night. Very interesting. Thought there were demons. Anyway, we'll just leave it at that. So verse 5, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. And, you know, that verse, that last part of verse 6, I've heard that often quoted from the book of Proverbs. A multitude of counselors there is safety. And when he says safety there, the idea is deliverance, safety, rescue. Now, I would just say this, a multitude of counselors. I would pick godly counselors.
Amen.
Other brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to give you, hopefully, good counsel. When good counsel means give you the honest opinion, honest advice. You know, we can surround ourselves with people who are like yes men and women who will tell us what we want to hear. You shouldn't have that. You should have close enough friendships or good counselors going to tell you the truth, going to tell you if you're messing up, if you're not doing things right. That is a wise counselor, and that's who you want to surround yourself with. But ultimately, too, here's the other way to look at this as well. I just had a conversation with somebody a few days ago, and this person was trying to make a decision about something. And so they were asking all different people for all their opinions. And that's wonderful if you get godly counsel, but here's ultimately what it should point to. Ultimately, God has to give you the answer. And ultimately, if you seek God first and ask for an answer, he will give you an answer. And oftentimes, he'll surround you with other people who will counsel you, who will give you the same answer. So then you'll know for sure this is the direction you're supposed to take. But he says here, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And, you know, look, there's an idea here of there's strategy is strength. You know, thinking things through, thinking about long term. It's like now, you know, you see our new president now is like releasing, I don't know if you've noticed, people in his cabinet, okay? And so when you have a president who has a cabinet, the cabinet is to be his advisors, is to take over certain parts and aspects of the government. So hopefully they're using wisdom, that they're not being impulsive, they're not being foolish about the decisions that they make. Again, that's why we need to pray for our leaders as well. But again, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty. That is, wisdom is too beyond for a fool. Why? Because they're a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. And so when we've talked about this before. In the Old Testament, where it talks about a gate, that is where business is done. Back in ancient times, when they would build a city, they'd build a gate. And in the gate, you would have all the elders or leaders of the city who would meet to do business, to make deals, those kind of things. And so he's saying here, wisdom is beyond a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gates. He'll open his mouth everywhere else, but not in the gate. So verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer, that is a master of evil plots. Love it. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer or mocker is an abomination to men. So let's look at this. Someone who plots to do evil is called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer or mocker is abomination to men. So don't plot to do evil, don't devise foolishness, and don't be a scoffer, and you'll be good. There you go, just free advice. Okay. Okay. Let's knock that off the live stream. Okay. Anyway. Okay. Verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, when he uses that word faint in the Hebrew, it means to falter or to be weak. It's the idea of like giving up, of throwing in the towel. If I ask you tonight, is life full of adversity? Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me ask you this. Life is full of adversity. When you became a Christian, does it seem like life is really full of adversity? Yeah, okay. What is it? It's shout out night, I guess. Yeah. And so the idea here is if you faint, that is, if you falter, if you become weak in a sense, in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Your strength is small. See, in one way, it's good to acknowledge if your strength is small. See, we, even as Christians, oftentimes, will try to do things in our own strength. Should we do that? The answer is no. Put your finger here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul talks about weakness and strength. So 2 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians, then turn to the next book, 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that is to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. That is, my grace is enough, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, you read that and you go, okay, what does that mean? Well, what that means is when you acknowledge the fact that you are weak, where do you go to draw strength? You go to God to draw strength. You don't rely upon yourself. See, we will quote this verse as Christians, but we won't live it out. We'll still try with all of our might to figure out a situation or to take care of a situation when sometimes, listen, there's nothing you can do. You have to give it to him. And that's the point. So listen, there's an acknowledgement that you are weak. Guys, we're weak. Compared to God, we're weak. That's where the strength is. So you cry out to him for the strength. Because what does it say? It says his grace is sufficient. It means that his grace is enough. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. Why? Because in our weakness, we cry out for his strength. He gives it to us, and then God is glorified. That's how it's supposed to work. Now, one more place I want us to turn before we go back to Proverbs. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, last book of the Bible. Hit the concordance and go left. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3:7, he says, and to the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the, or I'm sorry, to the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church in the Philadelphia, right? Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, okay? These things, he says, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Listen to what he says here. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. See, there's an acknowledgement here. And see, when you read the book of Revelation, this church that he writes to, the Church of Philadelphia, out of the seven churches, this one and Smyrna are the only two churches he writes to that gives commendation to, that he encourages, because they're doing what's right. And see, in this sense here, he's saying, literally, you have a little strength, but here's the thing. You have a little strength, but what? You've kept my word. You've kept my word. See, God can do so much with somebody who's weak. than somebody who thinks they're strong. You get it? That's how it's supposed to be. Because again, if you acknowledge the fact that you're weak before him and he's strong, you will trust him. And when you trust him, he will give you the strength and he will ultimately be glorified in your life. And that's what we're getting at here. So back to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs. So verse 11, deliver those who are drawn, listen to this, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he know who weighs the hearts and consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So this is what he's getting at here. He's saying, if you fail to help someone when you have the capacity to do it, God knows. God knows. And see, when I read these verses here, I think of abortion. Who's going to defend the unborn? If you have the ability to do it, should you do it? Yeah, you should. Because if you don't, guess who sees it and knows it? God knows it. And that's what he's saying here. See, God knows the truth about your life. So listen, you may have been given the ability somehow to help someone, to keep them from, literally, he says, to keep them from death or keep them from stumbling, and you don't do it. You know, it's kind of like this, and we've talked about this before on a Wednesday night, and I just actually saw this the other day. There was this two girls sitting in a, or not sitting, but standing at a bus stop, and this old other bunch of teenagers, and these other teenage girls started beating them up. And somebody is filming this whole thing. Now, I don't know, and I've seen multiple times over the last few years, especially since people have phones now, you'll have people who will watch somebody being hurt or assaulted, and they'll do nothing about it. They don't even stop filming and call the police, or they won't intervene if they can. It's crazy. See, again, God's going to hold us accountable for these things. See, the amazing thing about the issue of abortion is, look, you know, it's kind of interesting in that, what about that baby? Is it a baby or isn't it a baby? Is it a human life or is it a human life? Because if it's a human life and you have the opportunity to stop it from dying, shouldn't you try?
something to consider. God sees it. God knows it. Verse 13, my son, eat honey because it is good. Now, keep in mind, in these days, honey was the sweetest thing that they had. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect. That is, there is a latter end, and your hope will not be cut off. So what he's doing is he's comparing honey, eating honey, how sweet it is, to having wisdom and wisdom, how it is to your soul. It's sweet to your soul. And literally he says, when he says his prospect, the idea there is you have a future. Your hope will not be cut off if you have wisdom. See, to have wisdom is like tasting honey, is to taste something sweet. We all like something sweet. At least most of us, unless some of us are on a special diet. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man. And this is advice to the wicked, by the way. So if you're wicked tonight, here you go. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. When he says calamity, the idea there is disaster. It's an event resulting in great loss or great misfortune. See, here's the thing. Everybody stumbles and falls, don't they? The question is, do you get back up? See, somebody who's wicked when he stumbles and falls is more likely not to get back up in a sense. Whereas somebody who is righteous, when you fall, you get back up. When you stumble, you keep going. How many times, I can't tell you how many times just in the context of ministry, serving the Lord, I've made mistakes and I've failed in a sense. But here I am, still standing. Not because of me, but because of him. I've literally had moments, you know, I was thinking about this. I've literally had moments where things have happened and it's almost as if I heard an audible voice say to me, you need to get up. Or another time, you need to keep going. See, God wants to help us to keep going. We just learned a few minutes ago, right? Life is full of adversity. So if you know life's full of adversity, hang on, put your seatbelt on. God's going to be with you. But the key is to keep getting up. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Interesting. Lest the Lord sees it, and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from him. Now, this is interesting. This speaks to me, okay? Years ago, and I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, sorry, but I'm going to say it again. I remember years ago, you know, I would watch other well-renowned pastors, you know, well-known pastors on TV or on social media or whatever, and, you know, they would be doing things that weren't really correct or right, so to speak. And then what would happen is they would fall. And I don't know if you've noticed, especially during COVID, a lot of well-known pastors fell because of various things. They had affairs, they misused money, they abused people, all those kind of things, okay? And so in the past, I'd look at that and go, yep, see, I told you, I knew it. Here's what's funny. Now that I pastor, I look at that, and my heart grieves for the fellowship. My heart grieves for the people. Amen. Because listen, you should never rejoice when someone who is your enemy falls, because it thinks about the lives that person may have destroyed in the process. It's a serious thing. It's a heartbreaking thing. And here's the thing. We're all human beings. We all can screw up, can't we? We just learned in the previous verse, right? We can all stumble. We can all fall, right? We all do that. And so what if that was me? What if that was me? You need to pray for me, just like I pray for you. You need to pray, because honestly, we need to pray for each other, because this life is tough and these things happen, and it shouldn't be something a matter of rejoicing. It's more of a matter of your heart breaks because you know that feeling. Trust me. Verse 19, do not fret. When he says fret there, he means do not be agitated or irritated
of evildoers, because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. Again, he goes back to this idea, don't be envious of the wicked, do not be fret, do not be irritated of evildoers. There's so many of us often walk around because we are irritated because of evildoers, right? We look around our culture, we may look at our leaders, we may look at other things, and we're all irritated, we're all kind of worked up, we're all hyped up in a sense. But he's saying, don't do that. For there will be no prospect for the evil men. There's no future for them. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Wow, did you just read that? The lamp of the wicked will be put out. See, God is going to take care of it. I know we want God to take care of it now and our way, but God will take care of wicked people. He will. He will take care of evil doing. He will. He will in his time. But here's the thing. It's in his time. So what should we be doing while that's happening is we should be trusting him, not walking around fretting, not walking around being upset, getting ourselves all hyped about things. Listen, this election, look, the results, I love the results. Praise God. But can I tell you, if we didn't get that result, I wouldn't be standing here going, oh no, it's over, forget it. I'm gonna go back in the woods and build a hut. Here we go. No, you trust God. The Bible says that God will take care of his people, will he not? And so all the more that he's giving us this time out of his mercy, we should take advantage of it for sure. Now, verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Notice the order here, fear the Lord, fear God first. That's where it starts, fear God, and fear the king then. Do not associate with those who are given to change, that is, those who are trying to overthrow, in a sense, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of those who can bring. You know, it's interesting, you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, oftentimes there are stories in there where you see there's a king in place, and there's people under them, or among the people, who are always trying to overthrow that king. But yet that king was put there by who? God. You know, it's been said that, you know, people get the leadership they deserve. So if you're a wicked nation, what kind of leader do you think you're going to get? Wicked. Now, there are times, like I think recently, where God is merciful. But we shouldn't be surprised at these things. But notice again, he says, fear God, fear the king. We talked about this on Sunday. You know, when is the time to resist your government? Well, the time to resist your government is when they do things that are contrary to God's word. That's when it's time to resist the government. You know, one of the things I had a real hard time with was COVID. Why? Because what COVID did was COVID was keeping people from each other. COVID was keeping the church from meeting. It says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. As we see the day approaching, as we see his return approaches, we're not to give up, we're not to forsake or abandon the fact that we're supposed to meet as a fellowship. You're supposed to meet as believers. Why? Because, I don't know about you, but you know the difference. When you're meeting in person, it's different than watching a video screen. Now, I don't know if this is how accurate this is anymore, but I remember when 2021, 2022, reading different stories and articles talking about how since COVID, people have not fully come back to church. And can I tell you, I still think that's the case. Because look, it may not even be because of COVID, but you get comfortable, right? Listen, especially if you have little kids, you know, you have little kids, it's easy. Hey, kids, play in the living room. I can sit back on the couch, have a cup of coffee, eat some breakfast, and watch, right? Watch the service online. Yeah, sure, you can do that. It's wonderful. Great. But here's the thing. You miss out on the other aspect, that is fellowshipping with other people. See, we were created to fellowship not only with God, but with each other. That's why the Bible talks about that. And so, listen, that's why a lot of times churches kind of, especially now, Pennsylvania, we were kind of like, there was, when you really looked at what they did, they kind of were like, they weren't like California, let's put it that way. California was draconian. They wouldn't let them meet. And, you know, you read story after story about these pastors who basically just started meeting again because why? Because the people needed to meet. It wasn't because they're trying to be famous or do anything else like that. There was a pastor who was part of our Fellowship of Churches, Calvary Chapel, San Jose. He literally started going to church because people needed him as their shepherd. And so they did. And all of a sudden, then the whole county and everything, the neighbors told on him and they'd have people. And the church is still fighting fines of like millions of dollars. And he got to testify in court, and he said, look, I've been called to be a pastor, to be the under-shepherd of my church, or of this church, of God's church.
I'm just doing what I've been called to do. So I'm fulfilling what God's called me to do. It wasn't, and he didn't, it wasn't about him being famous, everybody knew who he was. It was about him fulfilling the call that God gave him. Because he knew, he said, look, people needed to hear me. They needed to be together. Another pastor, you guys have probably heard of him, John MacArthur. John MacArthur, at his church, basically, they didn't even invite people to come back necessarily. People just started showing up back. And one of the things that I heard him interview, one of the things he said was, when it got to the point where he couldn't go see somebody in the hospital who was dying, he said, that's it. Enough's enough. And especially when we found out by the fall of that year, some of the things that were going, some of the nonsense. And so, yeah, there was a time to say, okay, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm going to meet. Because the mandate in the scripture is we're supposed to meet. You follow what I'm trying to say here? And I've said this before. If we would have had this building back then, we would have reopened. We would have shut down like everybody else at the beginning to figure out what was going on, but then we would have reopened. Especially knowing what we know now. My goodness. But notice, fear the Lord comes first, then the king. And if the king does something, and in our case, the president, the Congress, makes a law. What if the Congress makes a law and says, we can't meet on Sundays because of climate change? Guess what? I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here.
Me too.
Well, thank you. You and me will be here. Here's another way to look at this, too. This is all extra information, by the way. The reason we fellowship is we get to know one another so we can lean on each other. That's why fellowship is so important. Verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality. It's not good to show favoritism in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. So think of it like this. It's like a judge who will favor somebody that they know. In other words, the judge won't even rule based on the law. They'll rule on the fact that they know this person. You see it all the time today, don't you? In fact, it's one of the reasons why we get upset, isn't it? There's so many people who have never been held accountable to the crimes they've broken. Never. Never. Talking about COVID, just found out today. That Dr. Fauci lied under oath again. He lied about gain-of-function research. He was funding it. He knew it. He was funding the Wuhan lab in China where the virus came from. He lied before Congress. If I lied before Congress, guess where I'd be right now? I'd be in jail. Listen, it's one of the reasons why people are upset. But it's not good to show favoritism in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. See, look, rebuking the wicked, look, if you see something wicked, you should rebuke it. You should rebuke it. My goodness, there are so many things going on now. It's sometimes very hard to keep up with, but there are things in our culture right now that are just plain wicked. We should, as Christians, as a church, speak out against what is wicked. We should. Verse 26, he who gives the right answer kisses the lips. The idea there is it feels good, okay? So it's like this kind of situation. You ever been in class? And the teacher asks a question, you put your hand up and you answer, nobody else answers. Does that make you feel good? You get the right answer. So when it says here, he who gives the right answer kisses the lips. In other words, it feels good that you give the right answer, doesn't it? That's what he's getting at here. Verse 27, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Notice the progression here. Prepare your outside work. Here's what he's getting at. Do the foundational things first. I heard a pastor say this once, and I thought it was excellent. Talking about life in general, especially for young people. He had this term, the three M's, master, mission, mate. Master is Jesus Christ. You first have a relationship with your master. Number two, he'll give you the mission that you have for your life. And then number three, he'll bring you the mate that he's going to bring to you. In that order. See, we get it all screwed up. You know, we think we got to find the mate first. And it doesn't matter if we don't have a relationship with the master. We need to find our mission first, even though we don't really have a relationship with the master. You see what I'm trying to say? There is a point to all this. It all starts with your relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, if you develop that relationship, he's going to put you where you are supposed to be. And once you're where you're supposed to be, then he's going to bring those other things. We are so quick to jump first to go for that mate right away. You know, my wife and I were just talking about this because on Sunday, you know, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, so we're going to talk about marriage, so get ready. Hold on your seatbelts for that one. But we were talking about this, and, you know, I've had three girlfriends in my life, and the third one I married. The other two didn't really need to have them. Didn't really need to have to those other two girlfriends. Didn't bring any value add to my life. In fact, it kind of wore me down. The one I had when I was junior in high school, I was so distracted those years in high school. So distracted. Couldn't get all my work done because I was worried. How dumb was it when I look back? And then the second girlfriend I had, I literally was going to kill myself because we broke up. So crazy. But do the foundational things first. And if you're a young person here tonight, do the foundational things first. That's my advice to you. That's the scripture's advice to you tonight. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Verse 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. See, don't return evil for evil. Let God take care of it. See, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let God take care of it. Make a right-hand turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 will be in verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17, right-hand turn. Romans 12, 17, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Meaning that, look, you do your best to live peaceably with all men. Are you going to be able to do that all the time? No. But don't make it dependent upon you. Be willing to live peaceably with everyone. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, that's a tall task, isn't it? That's a high standard. But with the Lord's help, you can do it. And have you ever been mad at somebody and you want revenge? And then you get your revenge, and it really doesn't feel that great. You really don't feel that great, do you? It's not what you thought it would be like. You know, one of the greatest things to make, to take an enemy and make him your friend. It's possible. And I'm not saying here you compromise what you believe or compromise against the word of God. I'm not saying that. But look, the best way to handle revenge, in a sense, is to make someone your friend. Back to Proverbs. Now, verse 30. Verse 30 through 34 is an interesting set of verses. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man. And Proverbs, we talked about the lazy man. We would call him the sluggard, okay? The lazy man. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. In other words, he doesn't have understanding. Why? Because, well, he's lazy. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Nettles are like little kind of like, almost look like kind of fur. The idea is on plants. Its stone's wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a falling
of the hands to rest, so shall poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So picture this. Here's Solomon, and Solomon walks out into this field, and he goes by the field of a lazy man, and he sees all these things, and it says here, look what it says here in verse 32. I looked on it and received instruction. So he's looking on this, what he's seeing, and it's teaching him some things. It's teaching him some things. Let me read something to you about this. The writer, that is Solomon, passed by the sluggard's vineyard and saw that it was all overgrown with thorns. Plants with stinging hairs or nettles were everywhere to be seen. The stone wall was in the ruins. There was an object lesson in this. When anyone asked just for a little more sleep, a few more winks, a few more yawns, you can be sure that poverty will overtake him like a highwayman, like an armed robber. When we succumb to laziness in spiritual matters, listen to what I'm saying here. When we succumb to laziness in spiritual matters, our life, vineyard, if you will, becomes infested with works of the flesh, thistles and nettles. Can anybody attest to that? There is no fruit for God. Our spiritual defenses, the walls are down, and the devil gains a foothold. The result of our coldness and backsliding is a poverty of soul. Wow. It's interesting, picture doing this. You would think at some point, and it doesn't say this, but this vineyard, in a sense, would have been started for the right reasons. Would have been a vineyard at some point. But because of laziness, it was neglected. And what happens is all these thorns and thistles, they grow over it. It looks in a state of disrepair, of brokenness. The walls are broken down and everything. And like it's like our lives too. You know, we start out, we get saved, we start walking with the Lord, and then something happens. Or life happens. Then what happens? Then there's no fruit. It starts with that there's no fruit. I get lazy. You know what? I don't feel like coming to church on Wednesday night. It's too cold. I'm just going to stay home. I don't feel like coming to church on Sunday morning. I have too many other things to do. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows it's desperately wicked. See, nobody, and here's the thing, again, you know, these things, we often will say, like, okay, in our life, something dramatic can happen, sure. Something dramatic can happen to kind of get us off course. But can I tell you, mostly, most of us, probably 99.9% of us, it's subtle. It's never dramatic. It's subtle. I miss a Sunday. I miss 2 Sundays. I miss a month. I miss 2 months. I miss 3 months, 6 months, a year, 20 years. That's it. Why? Honestly, you get spiritually lazy. That's why. Look, there is enough in this life to come against us as Christians, isn't there? And there takes an ability to keep moving forward. Again, we talked about this earlier, drawing strength from God, drawing your strength from him. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to keep moving, to keep pressing forward. He gives you ability to, oh, here we go again, Pastor, read your Bible and pray every single day. Again, that's where you draw your strength. That's where you draw your grace. That's where you're able to keep in that relationship with him, to keep moving forward, to keep going. And that's the point. But so many times, again, it starts so subtly, I just will stop. You know, it's like there's a door. You have the door closed. You close your door at night. Why? To protect you, right? Well, what happens then, essentially, then you start getting lazy about it. Well, I don't lock the door anymore. See, I remember years ago, I remember it was when I was a kid, you could leave your door unlocked at night. Can you do that now? No. But here's my point. You lock the door, you put all the locks on, and then one night it's like, well, I don't need the top lock. I don't need the next lock on. I don't need the bottom lock. In fact, I'm just going to leave the door open. And then eventually, boom, here comes the person in your house. But it's the same thing with our life. A little compromise. Just open the door just a little bit. Just open it a little bit, and guess what happens? All of a sudden, it's wide open. It's wide open. Happens to all of us. Read something else to you. The commentary on this verse, 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Rest assured of that. The best will become the worst if we neglect it.
Did you hear that? The best will become the worst if we neglect it. Think of marriage. Boy, when I started off my marriage, it was great. Well, I'm starting to neglect it. Not so good now. Neglect is all that is needed to produce evil. If you want to know the way of salvation, I must take some pains to tell you, but if you want to know the way to be lost, my reply is easy, for it's only a matter of negligence. That was Charles Spurgeon who said that about this verse. You never intend, right? Never intend. But it happens so subtly. Again, one of the reasons why you need to come to church, because we hold each other accountable, right? How you doing, man? Are you all right? Oh, I'm struggling. Pray for me. How you doing, sister? I mean, I don't know. I don't talk like that. I'm not doing so good. Can I pray for you? It's one of the reasons why God gave us marriage, too. It's to help each other. All right, I got a few more minutes, so we can start 25 here. Okay, so chapter 25. So chapter 25 through chapter 29, he says this, first of all, in verse 1 of 25. He says, these are also the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So chapters 25 through 29, these proverbs were gathered by King Hezekiah. And this was about 250, 300 years after Solomon, after the death of Solomon, and were added to the book of Proverbs by Hezekiah's scribes. And if you remember, when Hezekiah was king, at least initially, there was revival in the land. And so when there's revival, people are hungry for the word of God. And so his scribes put together these chapters, 25 through 29, of Solomon's Proverbs. Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. We don't have all those Proverbs he wrote. Can't wait to meet him. There's a lot of, I can't wait. Hey, could you tell us the ones that, you know, the ones you don't have in here? But here through chapters 25 to 29, these are these proverbs that the scribes of Hezekiah put together. So it says this in verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. See, here's the thing, something to keep in mind. He would not be God if his counsels and works did not transcend human intelligence. You ever consider that? If I could figure God out, if I knew everything about God, then he can't be God, can he? Because he's just like me then. And he's not just like me, he's God. He goes on, verse 3, as the heavens for heights and the earth for depths, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Think of it like this, it's lonely at the top. See, imagine the pressure that a king has and the things that he's dealing with. See, and this kind of comes into effect with us. See, we're to give each other the benefit of the doubt, aren't we?
Yes.
So I'll put it in the context of church, okay? I'm the pastor of this church. Most of you will never understand some of the things I go through as being the pastor of this church. And this isn't me saying, feel bad for me. That's not my point. But what I'm saying to you is, you're not going to be able to come into that, you know, even my wife doesn't fully understand it at times. So, you know, hopefully you'll give me the benefit of the doubt. Just like when I look at you guys in your lives. You know, when I was younger, I was a piece of work when I was younger. Very judgmental. But here's what I've learned. I've learned to be full of grace because I'm just like you. And so I know that you can go through things in your life. I know that life is hard. We just talked about all that. I don't have to rehash that. But try to give you the benefit of the doubt. Try to be gracious to everyone. And even sometimes when they don't deserve it. That's how we're supposed to be with one another. I think what troubles me more sometimes is to hear when people make accusations against somebody else, and it's like, wait a minute, you know that brother, you know that sister. Hey, let's really find out what's going on first before we make that accusation. I think that's what troubles me more than anything. You know, we are to walk in forgiveness, we're to walk in grace. That's what we're called to do. Because Jesus did that too. Remember, Jesus, when you read the Gospels, the only people that Jesus really went after were the religious leadership. Because they were misrepresenting God to the people. They were judgmental. They were making following God legalistic and burdensome. That's what we went after.
Now, verse 24, take away the dross with the impurities from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Isn't that so true? Take out the wickedness before a king, and then his kingdom will be established in righteousness. So we need to pray for our leaders. Verse 6, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. See, in other words, what he's saying is don't exalt yourself. You know, the Bible says in Psalms that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. Don't exalt yourself. You know, and I read that verse and I think of the disciples. Do you guys remember in the Gospels when Jesus is telling them he's about to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be given over to the religious leadership, he's going to be crucified and everything, and they're arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? They're not getting it. Now, I'm glad that story's in there because I'd probably do the same thing. Let's say if I'm being honest, I'd probably do the same exact thing. Probably so would you. But don't exalt yourself. Look, let God exalt you in his time, and he will. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He'll do it. Verse 8, do not go hastily or do not rush to court. And when he says court there, you could translate contend or bring a lawsuit. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Do you know there's a new way to do laundry now? It's in the public. Some of you took a little bit to get that. But notice what he says there, do not disclose the secret to another. See, are you disclosing secrets in public? Look, don't be so hastily to rush into suing somebody. You know, in fact, if you want to really read something about that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just read it a couple days ago. I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians now. And Paul tells the Corinthians, why are you suing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? What are you doing? Don't be so quick or hasty. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So think about this. There's like a setting, there's like a plate of silver, and there's apples of gold. Literally, you're looking at this. And like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, it adds physical beauty, but also is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. See, it's a right word at the right time. A right word at the right time is what? It's like golden apples on settings of silver. A right word at the right time. And then an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, it's like adding physical beauty, but also in a sense, it's adding moral beauty. So a right word at the right time. And so oftentimes, guys, when you know I'm talking to somebody or I'm going to counsel them, I pray, God, give me a right word at the right time. Your word, whatever you want to say, right word at the right time. You guys ever have that happen? I needed to hear that today. You ever have that happen to you? I needed to hear that. Be an encouragement. Verse 13, let the cold snow in the time of harvest. Now, harvest in Israel in this time was September, October. It's still hot during that time. Is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. So look, a cold snow, not that there's literally snow in harvest time, but if snow would come in harvest time, you're working hard, it'd be refreshing. And so is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like a cloud, is like clouds and wind without rain. In other words, appearance with no substance is what he's getting at here. Verse 15, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. See, look, a long forbearance, there's like an idea of a long patience. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to scream. You don't have to be angry. You can, what does it say here? Gentle tongue breaks the bone. Wow, think about it. Do you want to do things and people yell at you? Who here likes that? No hands, I see no hands. Usually you respond when somebody talks to you, right? is gentle. And sometimes it's over a period of time. Sometimes it's over a long time. Some of you may have, that's how you courted your spouse. Over a long time. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you will be filled with it and vomit. Lovely picture. Eat what is proper. Eat what is proper. Don't ruin a good thing, okay? A couple more here. Verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. See, it's important to know when to leave, isn't it? Don't wear out your welcome, you know? I've told this story before. You ever been, and we'll stop here tonight. You ever been at church, okay? And, you know, after the service and your fellowship with somebody, you're talking to them, and then all of a sudden there's like this silence because you don't know what to say. You know what you say at that point? It was great talking to you. See you next week. But some of us feel the need when there's nobody talking, we got to say something. And how many times have we, and I've done this, you've said things like, why did I just say that? Because there was like this pause. So know when to leave a situation. Know when to leave. Don't wear out your welcome is what he's saying in that verse. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Oh Lord, you are so good. You're so gracious and you're so faithful. And we thank you, Lord. And Lord, I do pray for us this evening. I do pray for us. I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't be lazy when it comes to spiritual matters. Lord, you're so gracious that when we stumble or when we fall, you're there to help us and pick us back up. But also, Lord, you always give us a second chance. Lord, we all know that life is hard. We know that life is full of adversity. But we know that you're faithful. We know that you're faithful. And so, Lord, help us by the Holy Spirit not to get spiritually lazy. And if we are, wake us up. Wake us up, Lord, to the things of you again. There's nothing better in this life than a relationship with you. There's nothing better in the life to come than a relationship with you. Would you help us to make that the focus of our life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.